messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. So Jacob has trouble behind him. He had Laban behind him, and leaving that part of his life in the past, and it wasn't easy to get out of there, and Laban didn't want to let him go, and Laban was threatening with the way that he handled that whole situation. Jacob taking his wives and his children and his servants and his livestock and leaving and stepping out on his own, very much a prince of a shepherd. And then ahead of him he has trouble. He has his twin brother, and there's bad blood between them. So he sent messengers before him to Esau, his twin brother, to try to smooth things over. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith, thus I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now, and I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid when he heard of Esau and 400 men. He thought, "He's coming to destroy me and all of my people and all of my livelihood." So he was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and herds and the camels into two bands, and said, "If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." So this is a moment of crisis for Jacob, and in moments of crisis, perhaps more than any other time in the Christian life, we feel our own human weakness and our dependence on God. But in our weakness, the Lord deepens our worship, we learn to depend upon our God, and He develops Christian character and conduct in His children. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for this time. Lord, this is a time to commemorate the 30-year anniversary of this church, and God, it's Your church. Lord Jesus, You loved the church. You gave Yourself for it. You planted this church in Lore City so long ago, and You started this church, and many men tried before, and were not able to put a church into Cambridge, but You put one there and now moved it here to Byesville, and I'm thankful for everything that it means to me, Lord. And You know me better than anybody else. You know me better than I know myself. And You know how much I needed the church and how much it was like a city of refuge for me. And God, as we take a look at the life of Jacob and everything that he learned in his crisis, everything that he learned as he met with God, I pray, Lord, that You'd speak to our hearts. Pray that the Holy Spirit of God would do the work that I cannot do, the work that no flesh and blood is capable of doing, but that You'd speak to each and every heart. God, that Your word would be driven home to the hearts that need it, that it would get into our ears and sink down into our hearts and change our lives, Lord. We're not just here to have another meeting. We're here to meet with You. And I pray, Lord, that You'd bless. And bless to that end, I pray that You'd be with my wife and with Lucas as they're away. Pray that You'd grant them safety. That You'd cheer her heart. Minister to them. And Father, You'd have Your sweet will in Your way here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in our weakness, this is a time of great weakness and humility for Jacob. In our weaknesses, the first thing that I see here that God does for us is He deepens our worship. Notice what Jacob did. He prayed. He went right to prayer. In verse 9, Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee." Now, he's just praying because he's in trouble. You know that? He's finally praying. At the very last moment when he's in a bad situation, and so he decides now's a good time to have a prayer meeting and get alone with God. But still, this is what God is doing. He's working in him to deepen his worship and his relationship with him. And so he prays. And it had been 20 years since he saw his brother. It had been 20 years since Esau said, "I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill him. He tricked me. He deceived me. He took from me something that I can never get back." And so he prays to God and he says, "God," in verse 10, "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands." Notice he said, "with my staff." Keep that in mind for later. "Now I'm become two bands." He spread out his people, his servants, his wives, and his children. He spread them out so he wouldn't lose everything. But he thought for sure, somebody's going to die tonight. He says, "Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children." And look what he says in verse 12, "And thou saidest." He's reminding the Lord of something that the Lord said, a promise that God had given to him. He says, "You said, Lord, you said, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." It was the Lord who told Jacob to go back to the land of Canaan. He says, "This is your plan for me, God. This is what you told me to do. And I'm reminding you of your promises that you gave to me. And I'm traveling as a pilgrim through this land following your directions. And why is this happening to me?" And he's afraid, but he's reminding the Lord of his promises. And he sends a present right after praying this. After praying, "Lord, deliver me, protect me." He prayed it, but he didn't believe it. He prayed it in his heart. He had promises to go on, but he really didn't believe it. He really didn't believe that God was going to protect him. And so he starts to do what he does, just figure everything out on his own, work off of his own human ingenuity, his own wit, his own smarts, and then he sends a present to appease his twin brother. He's going to use some of his money. He says, "I know what I'll do. I'll use my wealth to protect myself." And so his wealth is not dollar bills, it's not Bitcoin, or it's not a debit card or a credit card, or old-fashioned cash for some of you who does. I know there's somebody in here, there probably is. There's somebody in here and you say, "I will not use plastic," and all you use is cash. I bet there's somebody like that. So he sends the cash that he does have, and you know what he has? He has animals. He has livestock. He's a shepherd. So he sends 550 animals as a present to appease his brother. And you know, Jacob had cheated Esau out of his birthright and out of his father's blessing. If you want to look with me real quick, Genesis 27, I'm setting up my message tonight. Genesis 27 and verse 36. One thing I've always appreciated about this church is that when you come to church, you actually need your Bible. And I don't know if you know it, but when you come walking into church, you know, I'll find my place. Come walking into church, holding your Bible, the pastor's watching you to see if you actually have a Bible. And I know you can come into church, and I know you can do this. I know you can, but I know what else you can do with that too. Oh, what's that message I have there, you know? Now let me set a reminder. When I get home, I got to do this or do that. You need an old-fashioned analog Bible. So you can put some notes in it. So you can put down some memories. So when God deals with you, you've got a reminder there. And I've got all kinds of things written in my Bible, but you need an old-fashioned analog King James Bible. I do have Bibles on my phone, and the concordance is awful handy. Genesis 27, verse 36. This is all the trouble here. In verse 36. Well, verse 35, "And he said, thy brother came with subtlety." This is how Jacob obtained the blessing. "He came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing." Isaac is talking to Esau about his brother Jacob. And Jacob had tricked Isaac and made him think that he was actually Esau, so that he could get the blessing of the firstborn. And he said, this is what Esau says, is not he rightly named Jacob? That means a heel catcher or supplanter. He's deceptive, he's a liar. He'll trick you, he'll cheat you. Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. That means to take my place, supplant, take my place by deception, by lies. He took my place. He pretended to be me. And he took, first of all, he took away his birthright with a pot of chili. Now he takes away his blessing. And he says, he took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? He's mad. He's mad, and he's getting more and more angry. He's boiling inside. So after having cheated him out of his birthright and his father's blessing, now Jacob thought, he's coming after me and he's coming for blood. And so back in Genesis 32, so he took a couple of measures of self-protection is what Jacob is doing. He wasn't trusting God. That's my point tonight. He wasn't trusting God. He thought, well, I will pray, and if it works, fine. And if it doesn't, I've got my backup plan. And that's the way a lot of us function. You know that? I got my backup plan. Well, the Lord don't need your backup plan. And the Lord had already taken care of the situation prior to this, but Jacob didn't know that. And as I heard one preacher say, so the Lord's letting Jacob sweat it out. Still, though, this is a good example of praying God's word back to him. What he prayed in verse 12, he says, thou saidest. He's reminding God of his own words. And don't you know God likes that? That's a principle of prayer in the Bible. We are to claim the promises of God. The teaching of that is all throughout the Bible. The Lord blesses this sort of prayer. If you got to pray, find a promise in the Word of God and claim it. Pray through it before the Lord. When we pray, we should pray, thy will be done. Now, I know some of you are too dispensational to claim the model prayer. But I'm not. If you are, have at it. Go ahead. But Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray, and I know all of the details there. Okay? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You'll find this kind of praying in the works of Matthew Henry, his books on prayer. In Watchman Nee's messages, you'll find that. And in the account, many other places, but in the account of the Lewis Awakening as given by Duncan Campbell, they prayed the promises of God, and they did not apply at all. They were just totally taken out of context. They applied originally to the nation of Israel, but they applied it to their people on the Isle of Lewis, and God blessed. Jeremiah 29:13 says this, one of these days, you're going to get serious about prayer, and you'll stop trying to mess around and finagle and connive and fix things up and using your own human wisdom and your own ingenuity. And you'll start actually trusting God and praying. And he says, Jeremiah 29:13, ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And you know what Jacob was about ready to do? God was bringing him into a place. He was over here, and God was going to bring him right here, right to where he wanted him, to a place where he would actually seek him with all of his heart. He was deepening his worship. And the Lord brought him through a place where he was showing him, by the end of this whole thing, he was showing him, you were trusting in yourself. I had already taken care of the thing. I let you sweat it out for a little while. But afterwards, he could see it all, looking back. And God was deepening his worship. And it was through times of failure or our mistakes, the Lord revealing our mistakes or our faults. It's through those times that he deepens our relationship with him, our worship, and our trust in him. In times of weaknesses and in times of crisis, we learn to depend on God. In chapter 32, verse 24, we'll fast forward a little bit. Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him. What had happened? This is what happened. Jacob had sent his family across the river Jabbok, or the, it was a stream really, but he sent his wives, he sent his servants, he sent his livestock, he sent everything across the river Jabbok, which is about halfway between the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee. And it's one of the tributaries to the Jordan River, feeds the Jordan River, and it's on the eastern side of the Jordan. He sends them over, and he's all by himself on the bank, and he watches his family go away in the night. And there he is alone on the bank. There he is all by himself. He doesn't have his family. He doesn't have his substance. All of his wealth is on the other side. He doesn't have his servants. He's all alone. And that's right where God wanted him to be. And you know, that's the problem with a lot of us. We don't spend time alone with God. You know that? We ought to spend a whole lot more time alone with God than what we actually do. That's where God wants us. That's what the Lord taught us. I hate to say it, but Christianity today, it's missing Christ. We have Christianity without Christ. We have basically a method. We've branded different Christian groups with a brand and a motto, and we can sell it, we can package it, we can make it look so good, sound so good. People just come in on Sunday morning for 1 hour of church. Are you kidding me? You're relegating your Christianity to a block of time in your week. 1 hour, if you even make it every Sunday, which most likely you don't. Not you. Most likely it's 2 times a month. That's on a good month. And you're telling me you've got faith. You're telling me you have a relationship with God. You tell me when you show up, you're worshiping. You're joking. You tell me that people like that spend any time alone with God? I'll tell you what their time alone with God looks like. They're driving down the road like this. Oh, look, hey, there's that, in my Twitter feed, there's that person who always puts a Bible verse up. Put a song on the radio. Jesus, take the wheel. You know, by the way, don't get your theology from country music or from Walk FM or K-Love. But driving down the road and saying, oh, I had a moment in the car. I had an emotional moment in the car. God met with me. You're fooling yourself. You're kidding yourself. You should pray when you drive. I pray when I drive. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying God wants real time alone, just you and Him, one-on-one. Jesus said, when you pray, pray alone in your closet. Get alone with the Lord. Don't say, I'm going to pray in front of people and show them how spiritual I am. The Lord says, you don't spend very much time alone with me. The Lord knows what kind of character you have. The Lord knows what kind of depth you have to your spirituality. And it's all based on how much time you spend alone with Him. He found God in a dark place. Jacob was left alone there at night, and there wrestled with him a man until the breaking of day. You compare that with Hosea 12 and some of the places in the New Testament, you find out Hosea 12 says it was an angel. Other places it says that Jacob wrestled with God. Further on down in this passage, he said he saw God face to face and lived. He was wrestling with the angel of God, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. They call it a Christophany in the Old Testament. And in a dark place, he met with him, all alone. Sometimes God will do that. He'll meet you in a dark place. When you get serious, when you say, I really need to get a hold of God, you get alone with Him, He'll show up. I met God in a dark place. I met God in a dark place when I was 18 years old. I went up to my brother's house in Pataskala, Ohio. And I was going there on a Friday night. We were going to have a big party. just like we were doing every weekend. Play our guitars, record some music. My brother met me. He came home from work in his little pickup truck, and he was working as a power lineman in Columbus and had a lot of money, and so we had good times. But as he got out of the truck, he was quiet, so I thought he was depressed again. He didn't say much. He came inside, and I thought, well, I'm just going to kind of get in here and make sure he's not in such a bad mood. I'll cheer him up because we're having a party this weekend. You know, he was my money. And he was also my brother and my best friend. And, you know, my brother came back out of his room carrying underneath his arm. It was a blue book. It was a blue Bible. And I was out there sitting on the cooler waiting for him in his living room, and I thought, what is this? He's coming walking out of there with a Bible, and it's not a guitar, it's not marijuana, it's a Bible. And so I thought, the party's over. Oh man, I need to get out of here as quickly as possible. That's exactly what I was thinking. And I thought, well, maybe I'll go see if my friends, if I can still catch them back in Cambridge. And my brother, he said, John Paul, sit down. I need to tell you what happened to me a month earlier. My brother was suicidal, and it was serious. And the Lord reminded him about a Bible that his wife had purchased for him. His wife grew up in a Methodist church and had a good youth group that she was a part of and was born again, became a Christian in that youth group. And she got him that Bible, was talking to him about the Lord, and the Lord said, put your gun down. Get the Bible, read it. You haven't even read it yet. And so he did. And he started reading that. And long story short, that led to his conversion. And it led to a complete change of life from darkness to light. But his house was a very dark place. And I was at a very dark place in my life. And the Lord came down and met me. And I'll never understand just why he came to save me. But he came to that house in Pataskala to save me. And at the time I thought I was pretty good, which is a joke. That's so funny. But he came there and he saved me, and he knew what he was getting when he got me. It was a dark place in my life. And that night I stayed up all night long in the dark. I mean, I had a little light on. But I stayed up all night long with that Bible that he had. And I stayed up reading it, reading Revelation, because he scared the fire out of me with that lake of fire. I was like, I don't want to go to hell. And I'm telling you, you're going to go to a hell. You're going to go to hell like a bullet if you're trusting anything other than Jesus Christ, His finished work on the cross. If you're trusting in a church, a baptism, your own good efforts, your own faithfulness and consistency, just as long as you don't do any big things like rob a gas station, you know, or sell drugs and you'll go to heaven. If you're trusting in your own self-righteousness, you're going to burn in hell. You're going to burn in hell for, if the Lord comes back tonight, for 1,007 years, roughly. Then you're going to be caught up to the great white throne judgment. Then you're going to be cast out into the lake of fire for eternity. You're going to go from the frying pan into the fire if you don't get saved and trust in Jesus Christ. Don't mess around. Don't mess around with that. And my brother talked to me, not quite that plain, but he told me, he said, you think you're a pretty good person. So I got saved that night. And you know, the Lord took me from that. He took me, and I was like Jacob. I was finagling and conniving and trying to figure out my life. So I saw an army commercial. And I thought, if I join the army, I get the college money, I go to music school. I've always wanted to do that since I was a kid. I'll study music, then I'll become a big star. That was my plan. And I did it. I went to the Army, Airborne Infantry, had a great time. I wasn't quite crazy enough to go Ranger, just be honest with you. I didn't do too bad in there, but, you know, as a Christian, I did real good through basic training, reading my little New Testament. They called me a Jesus freak. I witnessed to my drill sergeants, which was crazy. But I got out of there and I got around the other guys in the barracks, and that wasn't good for me. I wasn't strong enough. I had never been in a church. I'd never been in a church. The church is so important. It is essential. You cannot live for the Lord without the church. I mean, a real strong Christian who's been serving the Lord for years could be persecuted and locked up and still stay close to the Lord, but they suffer when that happens. You need your church. You will not grow. You will not be strong enough to stand for the Lord. You need the instruction of a pastor. He gives you that. He gives you the gifts of pastors and so on. And so I struggled in the army, and I was out of fellowship with the Lord and went right back to my old ways. Didn't lose my salvation, but I thought I did. And to make the long story short, or shorter, again, this is where I'm embarrassed to talk about myself this much, because it's not really that exciting. But what is exciting is what the Lord did. And I get out of the army, and boy, I'm getting out of the army, and I got a bad conscience. I mean, I'm just loaded down with guilt, so I just don't even think about God. I don't read my Bible. I don't do any of that stuff. I get out of the army, and then I go to music school in St. Paul, Minnesota, and I spend two years there, and had all kinds of friends, doing really well, studied music, got a degree there. Had a lot of people that liked me, people that wanted to record music, people that wanted to put me on a TV show, people that wanted to put me on a college circuit playing music in colleges and things like that. And by the time I got done with all of that, and which according, if you compare that with serving the Lord, that's like popcorn. Serving the Lord is like a steak meal. With all the, it's like mom's Thanksgiving turkey dinner, serving the Lord. That other stuff is junk food. But I got to the end of that, and the Lord was saying to me, like he was with Jacob. He got Jacob alone, and it's like very, very much so I could say that the Lord got me in a wrestling match. Like Jacob wrestling with the angel. The Lord got me in a wrestling match, and for 2 weeks straight I was horribly depressed. I never left my apartment. I pretty much just tried to stay inebriated and sleep and eat and ignored everybody in my life, and I was battling. And at the end of 2 weeks, I had this sense the Lord was going to take me out of this life unless I surrendered. And I'm only 24, 25, somewhere around in there. I'm only 25. I had the feeling the Lord was going to take me out of this life. And so I surrendered, and I was completely miserable, and I started going to churches. Churches like this. And I would come in, and I would show up for one service, get all excited, come down to the altar, commit my life to the Lord, tell everybody about it, and the next week I'd be back at the pub and in the bar, and then I'd feel bad. And then I wouldn't go back to that church because I felt so embarrassed because I was so full of pride. And then I would go to a different church. And the next church I didn't like as much, so all right, I'll stay here. I know this is good for me. I need this. And then at the same time, I'm getting made fun of by my friends. So same thing, in and out, in and out. Finally, I stuck. St. Paul, Minnesota. Started growing a little bit in a little church. The inside of it looked like Noah's Ark, I thought, like it must have looked. But I started growing a little bit, and the Lord said, you need to cut ties. I think I heard something in a sermon. Cut ties with your old friends. You will not get out of this unless you cut ties. Break off connections with your old friends. Get new friends. Get in church. You'll be all right. So by that time, I was taking it seriously. I thought, I need some help. So what happened is I said, I'm going to move back home. So I left all of my connections, all of my friends. And they all said, you don't have to do this. They all said, you can be a Christian. You can be in the music industry and be a Christian, and it'll be just fine. And you know what? You can't. You read some of those testimonies of Christian artists in the music industry, and boy, they're getting all tore up. And very few of them actually live for the Lord. It's all a show. And that's the Christians. And then the Dove Music Awards, a lot of those guys are homosexuals, and it's accepted. It's a very ungodly place, the music industry. But so I left there. And I said, I can't do it. It's all or nothing. And the Lord had something that he wanted me to do. I didn't know what it was. Came back to Zanesville. Was in a little church there for a while. They weren't doing so good. So I came to Pastor Leafley's church. And that's where I first started to grow. And my plan, even when I came there, was to go to Bible college. All I wanted to do was study the Bible and get very, very serious about the Lord and give him whatever I had left. I was only like 27, but I felt in my mind like half of my life was gone, and I'd better, you know, get serious about the Lord now, and which is kind of funny. But so I did, and I went down to Pensacola Bible Institute, Dr. Peter S. Ruckman, and got 3 years of Bible training, and it was the best 3 years. It was better than the military. It was better than music college. those 3 years, it was like I was like a thirsty soul, like dehydrated, and it's like I was just satisfied, and everything that I was looking for that I didn't know I was missing, I was getting it there, and I was growing. And I'd sit in revival meetings and listen to Brother Rex Harrison sing for 30 minutes, and just seriously, I mean, I had problems. I had real baggage, like issues. And I'd sit there and cry for 30 minutes listening to him sing. Just, I didn't care. I didn't care. And the Lord was just cleaning me up and getting junk out of my life and out of my... I mean, it was just... I quit everything cold turkey when I went down there. But just getting junk out of my heart, my mind, and renewing it all. And then, so I'm all fired up at the end of those 3 years. And I thought the Lord's going to call me to be a missionary. And He didn't. He surprised me by calling me to preach. But when I was done, I knew what to do. I knew the Lord said, go back to your church. Go where you came from. Don't stay down here. Go back there. They need help. You could do more good up there than you could down here. And that was what the Lord told me, so that's what I did. But you know what that was? That was a big, long wrestling match. And when I came back, I was like Jacob. We'll go back there and finish. When I came back, I was like Jacob. You know what happened when he wrestled with the Lord in that dark place? He wrestled with the Lord, and the Lord crippled him. He was an old man, by the way. He was elderly. They say in his 90s. We think he's like 20 or 30 or something every time we read about him. He's not. He's an elderly man. And he comes away with this thing. The Lord cripples him. So he's walking away with a halt, with a limp. Remember that staff? He's walking away leaning on that staff a whole lot more, depending on that. And you know what the Lord was trying to tell him? That limp was reminding him of his old ways. Old Jacob. He changed his name. So when he walked out of there, I can't go away from it now. When he walked out of there, he'd go like this. Just be walking like this with his staff. And every time that happened, it reminded him of old Jacob. Old Jacob, the old nature, his old ways. He's leaning on that staff. He's learning to lean on the Lord now instead of leaning on his own wit and his own brain. He's learning to lean on the Lord. But he gets a name change, and his name is changed to Israel, which is a prince of God who has power with God. And his name is changed, and he comes away from that thing, and it's a meeting with God, and it's a crisis moment. And if you have an encounter with God, your life is going to be changed. If you take it seriously tonight, to get alone with God and say, God, I want a serious relationship with You. I'm tired of this surface Christianity. I'm tired of this 1 hour block of time that I'm giving You maybe once a week and just kind of nodding my head towards You and just, I'm a Christian really in name only. I'm fooling myself. I've never read through my Bible from cover to cover. I really don't have a prayer life. My prayer life is weak. It's spotty. It's ineffective. And I'm going to tell you this. Your relationship with the Lord is directly related to your prayer life. That is, if you have a weak, ineffectual prayer life, you have a weak relationship with God. Because you won't get alone with the Lord and spend real time with Him. But he got alone with the Lord, and his life was changed. He was not the same man. He got a new name. And when he came back from his meeting with God, and he crossed over that river Jabbok, and he crossed over and he saw his wives. This isn't in the Bible, but this is what I think happened. I think one of his wives said, Jacob, you're okay. Jacob, we're so glad to see you. And the kids said, Daddy, Daddy. Or maybe they were older, so they said, Father. And he says, my name's not Jacob anymore. My name's not Jacob anymore. I'm Israel. I'm not the old man that I used to be. I'm a new man. God has changed me. Don't call me Jacob. From now on, I'm going to depend on God. From now on, God has changed who I am, and I've had a meeting with Him, and I'm going to trust in Him, and I'm just going to face the music, and whatever happens with Esau, I deserve it. And he's humbled at this point, but when he meets Esau, Esau hugs him and treats him like a friend and not an enemy. And you see, God had worked on Esau long ago and worked on his heart and worked this whole thing out. And then Jacob realized, all I needed to do was trust in God.
Can I ask you this question as we close? What's your name tonight? Jacob had his name changed. He's not the only one in the Bible. Simon had his name changed to Peter. Simon was unstable, shifting sand, changed to Peter, the rock. Saul, he was the persecutor. He was known. His name was known as a persecutor of the church, changed to Paul, the lover of the brethren. Apostle to the Gentiles, wrote 14 books in the New Testament, I believe. His name was changed. What's your name? What do people know about you? Because when I come back here, by the way, if you're going to follow the Lord and get serious about it, the closer I got to the Lord, the more people separated themselves from me. It's still happening. Do you see my family here tonight? No. They're not here. Now, Beth would be here. She didn't leave me. But you know, all of my friends, except for one, they separated themselves from me. And that's why the church means so much to me. I love church. I love God's people. Sometimes they're not so easy to get along with. But I bet I'm not easy to get along with, although I don't see any problem. But you know what? When I come back, some of my friends will say, "Hey, it's John Paul." And I'd have to tell them that I'm not the old man anymore. I'm a new man. And I show up. I showed up to one friend's house. I mean, he was a good friend. When we were 14 years old, we played music together for years in this little country rock band. Played in the VFWs and stuff. And played for years together. I showed up with a gospel track in my hand, and you would have thought I was holding him up with my .38 revolver that's out in my car. You would have thought I was just with my gun saying, "Give me your drum set." I mean, he did not want to talk to me. He was shaking like a leaf on a tree. He was just waiting for me to leave. And all I was doing was on visitation, saying, "Won't you come to church? I got saved. I want you to get saved too. I love my life now. And music is still a part of my life." And yeah, he never came. He didn't want anything to do with it. Never wanted to talk to me again. But you know what? On the other hand, there's all these people that I've led to the Lord that are going to go to heaven now because the Lord used me, an unworthy, unfaithful servant, used me to bring the gospel to them. So on the other hand, I have all of you who would sit here and listen to me go way, way too long. So I'm going to go ahead and pray so we can be dismissed. If you would, stand with your head bowed, your eyes closed. I may have spoiled the invitation tonight, but it's a serious invitation. I want to ask you tonight, how long has it been since you really got alone with the Lord? The morning time is the best time to really get alone with the Lord. And would you pray like David, and would you say, "Lord, tomorrow you're going to hear my voice. Tomorrow, in the morning, you're going to hear my voice." Would you say, "Tomorrow morning, Lord, at 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock, that's what I have to do. I have to tell the Lord, 7 o'clock, Lord, once the kids are on the bus, you're going to hear my voice." That's the serious prayer time. How long has it been since you just got alone with the Lord? When did confession and cleansing go out of style in Christianity? How long has it been since you just spent a long time just getting thoroughly right with God, getting clean, so that the Lord can do something for you, do a work in your life? How long has it been since you really got serious about your relationship with the Lord and said, "Lord, I'm going to start praying regularly"? Can you imagine if you told your wife or your husband, "I'm going to talk to you 5 minutes today"? Imagine what they'd think about that. Imagine if you told them, "I'm going to make myself talk to you for 5 minutes every day, and I'm going to read my little devotional. I'm going to make myself." Can you imagine how your wife or your husband would feel about that? How do you think the Lord feels about it? I want to ask you, what's your name? When people think of you, do they think of the old you, or do they think of the new you? When they think of you, they ought to think, he or she goes to church all the time. They talk about Jesus, they talk about faith, they talk about prayer. That's what they ought to think about when they think about you, and they ought to say, well, you know, I really can't say anything bad about him. He's a pretty good person, she's a pretty good person. That's what they ought to say. What's your name tonight? Is your name still the old man? Are you still Jacob? Are you Israel? And before I go, I got to ask you, are you saved? Are you 100% sure that if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven? Or is there some doubt? Are you trusting 100% in the blood atonement? Can you say tonight, I know that Jesus has washed me from my sins and I'm clothed in His righteousness and I'm ready to meet God. I have peace with God. Or would you say, I don't have peace? You could get that settled tonight. You could come forward at this time. Somebody will be here to meet with you. You could talk with somebody at the door on the way out. Tell them, I'm not saved. I believe, but I'd just like to know how to do it. I'd like to know how to get saved. Lord, I pray that you'd bless this invitation, bless this message. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for this church, God. And we give all the glory, the praise to you. Thank you for giving us the pure words of God and the way that the Holy Spirit uses it to speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you'd save souls, Lord, if somebody needs to be saved tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Take your songbook tonight and turn to page 361, if you would. Page number 361. John has given us a great encouragement tonight to pray. And also, through his sermon, reminded us the importance of the body of Christ. How we need one another. How we need the church. And all of us can testify in times of distress, in times of discouragement, that the prayer of one another has pulled us through.